Second Chronicles chapter 10. We left off in chapter 9 last time. Solomon is dead now. His legacy is over with. He's been a great builder, but one of the problems about Solomon is that he leaves a big debt behind, taxes. Jeroboam, his son now, becomes the next king. He becomes the king of Judah. And it's interesting when you have children and you're passing it on from generation to generation, the importance of really teaching your children about God. Solomon was really not a good teacher concerning his children, because Solomon, first of all, was not only a man that was blessed by God financially, but he had a real problem. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And so when you look at the life of Solomon and the example that he left behind for his children, it wasn't really a good example. The people now are oppressed because of taxation. And this is in chapter 10 now. This is the place where Israel, the 12 tribes, they come to a split. The northern kingdom of Israel, 10 of them, they now are going to be moving northward. And Judah and Benjamin are going to stay in the south in Jerusalem. Beginning with verse 1, notice what it says. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So he now is going to become the king. And what we see in this chapter is we find a great division between Judah and Israel because of the decision that Rehoboam will make in getting counsel from his people. Verse 2. And so it came to pass when Jeroboam, he's the actual king of the north, first king of the north, and Rehoboam is the king of the south, so we don't get them confused, one with an R and one with a J. He says, the son of Nebat heard it, that he was in Egypt, where he had been fleeing from the presence of the king Solomon, and Jeroboam returned to from Egypt now. And then they sent for him and called him, and Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, look, your father made our yoke heavy. We are totally taxed, and we can't pay it. We owe too much money. And now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, that we may serve you. Taxes and liberty. We want taxes to go down, and we want to have the liberty to move about and to worship God. So when they began to communicate with one another and they're asking, you know, for the taxes to go down and for more liberty, verse 5 it says, and he said to them, come back to me after 3 days, and the people departed, and then I'll tell you. So they're there, they leave, and they're going to come back in 3 days. And then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? Now remember, Solomon was one of the wisest kings that ever lived. He wrote 3,000 Proverbs. Very wise. He gave us the book of Ecclesiastes. He gave us the book of Songs of Solomon, or the Songs of Solomon here that we have. And then we have Solomon, not only in giving us wisdom, but the people that he surrounded with were very, you know, the elderly, those that really had wisdom and knowledge, and they had said were one of the best, you know, wisest kings in the whole world. So when he called them, he's going to ask them, what should I do? So here it is, verse 7. And they spoke to him, saying, if you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. They will love you and they'll do anything for you. Wise counsel. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him. What he did was so foolish, because instead of listening to the wise of the older, He went to the council of the young and his friends. And his friends gave him bad counsel. I think this is one of the problems today that we not only see among so many young people today. That the Bible says, and the Proverb talks about those that have gray hair, especially if they're godly, they can really give you good counsel. I can remember when I was about 24, 25, 26, and all through my 30s, Grandma Cobb, Sharon's grandmother, she had a lot of gray hair, but she was one of the godliest women I have ever met. That she would pray for me, that she would share with me, and it was just a real neat time to be able and to go to the elderly people. I've always had that kind of a heart that I really am open to the elderly because they've lived longer than I have and they've been through a lot and they can share some pretty incredible experiences and things in your life that can help your walk with Jesus Christ. You see, this is really important. Because many times when I've counseled with many people, they'll come to you and they'll say, well, I don't know if I should really listen to my parents. Well, I say, are your parents godly? Are your grandparents godly too? And if they are and they're sound in doctrine and they really love the Lord, then I would recommend you listen to them because they've been around. I can remember when I was young, looking at my parents and thinking, man, they don't know what they're talking about. And surely we found out quickly that they knew more than I really knew. But that's part of growing up when kids are kids and, they're learning about life. They haven't lived long enough to get burned and to go through trials and temptations in life. And so they have to learn the hard way. But it's good if a young person listens to his mother and father and grandfather and grandmother and even great grandparents. Because they know what they're talking about, especially if they sit with you and they pray with you and they open the scriptures and they share with you the word of God and then they share a lot of their experiences that they have gone through. Those really help the person. So here's a king that doesn't take the counsel of the wise, but the unwise. Verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And I still do that. I call Chuck up all the time, Pastor Chuck. We talked to, when Dr. Van Cleve was still alive, I would talk with him. There's a lot of elderly people that you can go to. Neoma, my mother-in-law, she's an elderly woman, but she's very, very wise, very godly. You see, you need people in your life that are godly people, that are not yes people, but they're going to tell you straight on and say, what you're doing is wrong. You need to do this. And they give you good counsel. But Rehoboam did not take the counsel of the wise. Verse 9. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him, spoke to him, his friends, his buddies. They said, thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. Notice the counsel they're giving him. You see, not good. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke my father chasing you with whips, but I will chase you, notice, with scourges. So he says, I'm going to make it even worse for you. The wrong counsel. And so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day. And as the king had directed, saying, come back to me on the third day. And then the king answered them roughly. He wasn't even kind or gentle or loving. He just started rebuking them. Roughly, he says. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. And my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. And the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of event was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Remember, this was a prophet that had spoken in the past, and yet they did not listen. Now the word of the prophet is coming to pass. Now, did you notice in verse 15 where it says that the Lord might fulfill his word, the turn of events. God used this very thing here to bring down who? Rehoboam. You see? Because he wasn't a godly person. And it's interesting how God uses situations, circumstances. Sometimes, because what's happening here is that because of the counsel that he got from the wise, from the young people, and came back and spoke to them very rebuking, it brought a division in the nation of Israel. But God, you know why God did that? God used the northern kingdom of Israel and Judah to be split apart so that God can begin to chasten them and to judge them because they went into apostasy. God knew what he was doing. This was all of God's doing. You see? God rules. God's over everything. Doesn't matter what you and I say. God will accomplish his purposes and his will whenever he has to do it. And here he does it through a division. By allowing Rehoboam to take the counsel of the young instead of the elderly. So watch what happens now, verse 16. And now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, What share have we in David? Hey, we don't have to be here any longer. Notice that. We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So all Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but the children of Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in a haste to flee to Jerusalem. You notice that Rehoboam was not only Solomon's son, but again, God brought this other king, Jeroboam, from Egypt, as he would become the first king of the north, and Rehoboam would become the first king of the south. Verse 19. And so Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David even to this very day. The 10 tribes of Israel, they went up to the north, up of the Galilee. In that area there, they built their whole place of worship. And what happened is when they came to the upper Galilee, and they were sitting there, Jeroboam said, You know what, you guys? It's too far to go to Jerusalem to worship there in the temple. Why don't we start our own worship here in the upper Galilee? And the people agree with it. And what it did, it brought them to apostasy because they began to build these golden calves. And they worshiped the golden calves instead of the Lord Jehovah God. You see? So God had a tremendous plan of judgment against his people because he could see their hearts, what they were going to do. Verse 19 again. So Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David even to this very day. So the division comes in the split. Chapter 11 now. And now when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled from the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel that he might restore the kingdom of Rehoboam. So what happens? Civil war against the north and against the south. They don't like each other now. They're going to fight against each other. But the word of the Lord came to Shimei, the man of God, saying, so here God again intervening, God's going to speak. He says, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, Thus saith the Lord, You shall not go up or fight against your brethren. See, you guys are brothers. Don't fight against each other. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore, they obey the words of the Lord and turn back from attacking Jeroboam. So God spoke, they listen, they go back. Watch this. And so Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built 15 cities to the defense of Judah. And he built Bethlehem. There, all these cities are in the south. Etam, Tekoa, which was Bethlehem was the place where Jesus would be born. And then Tekoa was where the prophet Amos was born. And then Bethshur, Sakoth, Adullam, Gath, Marashah, Asif, Adoram, Lachish, Azekiah, Soresh, Ahijilan, Hebron, which are in Judea or Judah, and Benjamin fortified cities. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. And also in every city he put shields and spears and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. So what he did is he built this fortress and strengthened themselves militarily. Verse 13. And from all of their territories, the priests and the Levites, who were all in Israel, took their stand with him. Now, the Levites were the worshipers, the praisers. They were the ones that were to lead the people in praise and worship. And the place of worship was in Jerusalem. But at the same time, they did not agree with what was going on. So what are they doing? When they see that Israel begins to worship idols, they make their exodus and they go back to Jerusalem. But even though it sounds like they did the right thing, yet why did they follow at first? Because their heart was not with God at first. You see? The wrong motive. Now they're returning back because now they see the picture of idolatry and they're coming back. Verse 14. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving, nor from serving as priests over the Lord. When they built the golden calves, they didn't need any more priesthood. You see? They were not worshiping Jehovah God anymore. And then he appointed for himself his own priest for the high places. Notice that. He ordained his own priesthood. For the demons and the calf idols which he had made. Notice that. After worshiping the Lord Jehovah God, what do? They begin to worship the devil and his demons. Interesting. The worship of idolatry. To me, it's amazing how there are people. I've been in places where among the Catholic Church, you know, they worship Mary, they worship the idols and everything else, but at the same time they say they believe in God, and in their family, among the Latins and in other countries, they worship and they have white witchcraft. Imagine that. Black magic. How can you combine that? Brazil. Man, they do the whole thing. The Catholic Church. And this is what took place here, where, you know, the true worship of God is no longer. So what do? We worship something else. As God gives you over to a reprobate mind, they build golden calves and they worship devils, demons at this particular time. This is so sad. How people will leave the actual leadership of God, the living God, for a piece of wood. Or a piece of gold. And they shape it like themselves. They put ears and a mouth and a nose and eyes. And sometimes even hair. And hands and feet. And they even clothe them. And they feed them apples and bananas and grapes. And all these things. How sad. You know? And it's so sad because here we see a picture. What could happen to people that worship God at one time, and then as they go backwards instead of going forwards. The people of God. Verse 16. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. Notice that the faithful remnant now returns back to the Lord. God always has a remnant of people that worship God in spirit and truth. Remember when Elijah in 2 Kings was being pursued by Ahab, and he was really afraid, and he just started running 200 miles down south. And when he got down south 200 miles, he lay down and he said, God, he said, you can kill me now because I'm the only righteous person left. I'm the only faithful one. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, look at Elijah, you're not the only one that is left. Among all those people, I have a remnant of people that have not bowed their knees to Baal. I have a remnant. And I believe that even today, in such a time as this, that God has his remnant that love God and they obey God and they worship God. But if you look at the church as a whole, and I'm not just talking about Calvary Chapel, the assemblies of God, the church of God, you know, and it goes far beyond these walls. You begin to see that in the true church of Jesus Christ, there exists carnality. There exists idolatry in the church. People that do not really worship God in spirit and in truth. That's why someone said, and I said it over and over, they said, where does this church stand today? Well, the church is 1,000 miles wide, but only 3 feet deep. There's no depth to the church. But yet I believe there are people like you here tonight that are growing in depth in the Word of God and in loving God and obeying God and caring for the things of God. And God blesses you. God will bless you. And God will use your lives. And you're being a good example to your children and to your grandchildren. And if you don't have children right now, if you're just a young person, one day you're going to get married and you're building a good, good inheritance and a good pattern for yourself to be on Wednesday nights here. Sunday morning, Sunday nights. And during the week as you read and you pray and you fellowship, it's good for the church to be together. Because idle time is the devil's time. He'll get you one way or another. So you're not really wasting your time tonight. What you're doing is you're investing into the kingdom of God. God keeps the records. Good records. You see? So it's really good that we're learning through Chronicles because we're learning what the people did that we shouldn't do ourselves. These are examples that we can learn from. Verse 17. And so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. So Rehoboam followed the Lord for 3 years and that was the end of that. You see, you'll see that. Verse 18. And then Rehoboam took for himself a wife, Mahal, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and Abihaili, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse. And by the way, Rehoboam took upon himself 18 wives and 60 concubines. Same problem his father had. Like father, like son. Verse 19. Breaking again what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Kings should not add wives and horses to themselves. And he did that. And she bore him children, and these are the names, you can read them. After he took Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, and she bore him Abijai, Attai, Ziza, and Salomith. And now Rehoboam loved Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, more than all his wives. I think it would be very hard to love 18 wives the same way. I mean, once, good enough. You know, you have a full load with one wife. But having 18 or having, imagine, 300 or 700, you know, man, it will kill you sooner or later. So here it is. It says, for he took 18 wives and 60 concubines and begot 28 sons and 60 daughters. He was part Mexican and something else. See, I can get away with that. That's pretty cool. Look at that. And Rehoboam appointed Abijah, son of Maacah, the chief of the, to be the leaders among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. And he dealt wisely and dispersed some of his sons throughout all the territories of Judah and Benjamin to every fortified city. And he gave them provision in abundance. And he also sought many wives for them. Man, the continual weakness of the family with women. Verse chapter 12, verse 1. He says, and now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he, here it is, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. How sad. You know, it seems that as we study the Old Testament, that no matter what happens, that when God begins to bless a person, what happens? He becomes self-confident instead of God-confident. It's sad, but it's a true story. I met so many people. You see, there's nothing wrong with possessing riches, you know, if they don't possess you first. But if those things possess your life more than God, then it's not good. It's not good. Why? Because many times riches and all these things, they steal your heart away from God and they become idols to your life. I think we have to really be careful of that. Because here Rehoboam not only has been blessed of the Lord, here after 3 years of not only trusting in the Lord and loving the Lord, now he puts his own trust and confidence in his cities and in everything that he's acquired. Look what I've done. Look at all my riches. You know, it's so sad that we can say, oh, it'll never happen to me, but it could happen to any one of us if we're not careful. Sometimes when people are very poor, that's the problem with a lot of people winning the lottery, you know. They don't know how to handle money. It destroys them. Destroys totally their relationship with their families, with friends, and everything else. Because, you know, we need to understand that God not only has something for our lives, but we have to be moderate and we have to put God in the center of everything that we possess, everything that we are. God has to be in the center, and our confidence and trust in the Lord should never change. No matter what. And yet, on the other side, I know people that are very wealthy. I know certain people that are very, very wealthy people, and they give most of their money away to charities and they help the poor. And God blesses them. Money has not become their God. And then what money does too is it changes people's too, you know, their personalities, their attitudes. So it's really good and it's really bad, depending on how you can handle it and what you place you put into it. Verse 2. And then it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, the Shechem, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. Now notice what happens here. When they transgress against the Lord, what does God do? God raises up a king from a foreign country and uses them like King Nebuchadnezzar in the future. And that's what uses them as a chastening board to chasten the people of God. And with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and the people without number who came within out of Egypt, and the Libyans, notice, and Sukkim, which were cave dwellers, and the Ethiopians. And they took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. What happens? God turns them over and turns their land over to the foreigners. You see? Go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30. What happens? When you become the head and you get into apostasy, you get into idolatry, you do all the things and you disobey God's word, God says instead of being the head, you're going to be the tail, and you're going to be led by other people. Instead of you being the head, you'll be the tail. God said that to Israel. So we can learn You see? Because God loves even the foreigner. And yet at the same time, what happens when people come? They build their temples, they build to their gods, and what happens? America continues to go down and down and down, and yet the church needs to be the salt of the earth, and we have a great mission field right here in America for us. Right here in America to get the gospel out to all these people that need Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, they're going to perish because they don't worship the living God, but they worship stone and wood and hay and gold and all these things. Very important to understand that. So here again, notice verse 5. And so Shimei, the prophet, came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak. And he said to them, now notice, God uses the prophet once again to speak to the people of God, to warn them, as he warned them before he comes. And he said to them, thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak. Wow. You see? There it is biblically. If God's people forsake the Lord Jehovah God, God will turn you over to Shishak so you can worship him, so he can oppress you. I think we have to be so careful when it comes to this because people are constantly forsaking the Lord. If you forsake the Lord, I will forsake you, he says. I'm not going to force myself on you. I'm not going to do anything to force myself upon you. You have to pursue after me. You have to seek me. And so the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and they said, the Lord is righteous. Notice what he says here. They humbled themselves. And now when the Lord saw the proper attitude, notice, after the rebuke, the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hands of Shishak. Notice what he says. Hey, this is the history of the church. How we need not only to depend on the Holy Spirit and humble ourselves before the presence of God through prayer, through being here and listening to the Word and growing to the Word of God. But if my people which are called by my name shall pray and humble themselves and forsake their sins, then I, God, will hear from heaven. And what will he do? He says he'll forgive us and he will heal our land. That's what he says. And here we see the beautiful picture. Having the proper attitude when God rebukes us to repent and to humble ourselves before the Lord. He said, well, what is really true repentance? I wrote this down. This was so incredible. I thought, let me read it to you. Repentance. The primary word for repentance in the New Testament means to change the mind. When you repent, you are changing your mind in a fundamental way. It has to do with the way you think about something. You've been thinking one way, but now you're thinking the opposite way. That's repentance, the change of the mind. Repentance is a decisive change of thinking, which leads to a change of attitude, which leads to a change of feelings, which leads to a change of values, which leads to a change of the way in which you lead your life. Illustration, I walked down to the end of the stage here one way, and I turn around and I walk the other way. That's repentance. You see? You go the other way. You're not going the same way. True repentance. And then it says this. Turning always involves in repentance. It is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. I like that. A change of direction in our lives. We need to change. We're not the same people that we used to be. We're a little bit older, hope a little bit wiser, but at the same time, we're not what we used to be in the world. We're totally changed. So here we see it. Verse 8, nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations. Now notice what he says here. If you don't want to serve God, what does he say? He will give you over to other gods to worship them. He's going to forgive them, but they're still going to have to reap what they sow. You see? They're going to have to serve other gods. And so Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he took everything. Notice, he stripped everything from them. And he also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. You know, Solomon made all this gold. Now it's all taken. The inheritance of the future. And then King Rehoboam made bronze shields. Solomon made gold shields. Notice the next generation. Brass, not gold. Notice that. The metal of judgment. And committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway to the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guard would go in and bring them out. Then they would take them back into the guard room. Notice that here. Hasad. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him. Notice that. So as not to destroy him completely. And the things also went well in Judah. So for a while they had a little bit of peace. He says, and thus Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. And now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, as an Ammonitess. Notice that his father was Jewish, but what? His mother was one of those women that worshipped other gods. You see the problem? Mixed marriage. God said, marry only Jewish. What did he do? He went out and married Egyptians, Ammonitess, all these foreign women that brought in their gods into the court of Solomon. And Solomon was deceived and his sons were deceived too. Notice that. He says, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Isn't that sad? Listen, he started well, but he didn't finish well. Did not finish well. I would pray tonight that every one of us would start so well, but that's not my concern. My concern is not how you start, it's how you're going to finish the race. That's the key. It's endurance. It's a longevity. It's not short. Short time. Long time. I've been in the Lord not 33 years. I can't believe how fast it's gone. But it gets tiresome sometimes. It's not easy to serve the Lord. And if I live to be 60 or 70 or 80 or 90, you know, there's still a long time to live. And still, there's a lot of battles to be fought. A lot of battles to be fought in the world against Satan, against your flesh. And the only way we can fight these battles is to not only commit our whole lives to the Lord, but to put on the full armor of God. To know your weaponry. To know your enemy. The way to strategize, how am I going to defeat my enemy so he doesn't defeat me? And of course, in the scriptures, we have it through prayer, through the word, and through fellowship. Those three things are so important. Being in God's word, feeding daily upon God's word, and praying to God every day. And then fellowshipping what we're doing here tonight with one another, because no man's an island. God desires that from each one of us, of his children. To me, when I read this, empathetic, it's so sad. And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He never finished well. How sad. How sad, how sad, how sad. The people cannot finish well, even though they started well. And then the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah and the prophet Iddo and the seer concerning genealogies? We don't have these books today. These are some books, there are lost books. Notice that. And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all of their days. There were border wars. You know, when you don't submit to God and you don't finish well, then there's continual wars with your children, with your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren, you see? You have to think not only of yourself, think of the future of your seed, your children, your daughters, your sons, and your granddaughters, and your grandsons, and your great-granddaughters and great-grandsons. Very important to understand why we're here tonight and why we believe in reading the scriptures and living by the scriptures. These things are written for our examples so that we do not commit the same, sins. We don't make the same mistakes that these people made. They're here in print so we can learn from them. And I pray that God will help us to learn that. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And then Abijah, his son, reigned in his place. And we'll get him next week and see what he did. Father, we come before you tonight to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. Lord, for everything that you're doing, God. And Lord God, we pray for the body of Jesus Christ. We pray for your people here tonight, Lord, those watching and hearing over the internet. And Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. And Lord, that we would learn from Rehoboam and from Jeroboam and Abijah next week. Lord, help us, teach us, lead us, forgive us for our sins, Jesus. And Lord, I pray tonight if there's anybody here that's hurting, Father, touch them, anoint them, Lord, use them. If you're going through some pretty heavy things in your life, hey, listen, seek the Lord, you'll find him. Grab a hold of him and don't let go. Read the Bible. Pray, fellowship. God will answer your prayers. God will be with you. After the service, the pastors will be down here to pray with you if you need prayer. Father, we pray if there's anybody here tonight that is here for the first time and they don't know you, God. Because, Lord, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a personal relationship that can only come through Jesus Christ. I pray for every young person here tonight, Father, every elderly person. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here tonight that you would touch them. If you're here tonight and you want to receive Christ, you want to make him king of your life, you want to make him your Father, you want to make him your Lord, then you need to repent. You need to confess your sins. You need to receive him by faith in Jesus Christ. And then receive eternal life. And you'll get your name written in the book of life. And then you can become a good soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. If you're here, you want to receive Christ, I'm going to challenge you to get up and to come up here to the front and stand right here. And I'm going to pray with you, whoever you may be. We're going to worship. You get up and you come as we worship. Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.